You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Well, so good to have you here on our Sunday night contender series. We started this series a few weeks ago, and I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying it so much. And I want to share with you a story tonight along this theme that has truly, no word of an exaggeration, saved my life on multiple occasions. In order to do that, I want to maybe share a little bit of backstory, let you know a little bit about me. If I can just get a little bit self-indulgent for a while, I am a preacher after all. I was 16 when I became a Christian. That wasn't a slight on preachers, by the way. It's just, you know, we've got to come up with all these illustrations. You know, we have to talk about ourselves every now and then. But I was 16 when I became a Christian. When I made that decision, you know what, I want to follow God with my life. I realized that actually there was a place in my life that wasn't complete, that wasn't fulfilled. And that season began when I was at school, 16 years old, just minding my own business, wanting to get on with my own life in the science lab. And I was, you know, doing some experiment, like testing how much energy there is in a peanut by putting it over a Bunsen burner. Anybody remember that? Or was that just my crazy teacher that got me doing that? Anyway, we were doing that one. And I remember one day when I was sitting in the science lab, minding my own business, that there was this Aussie babe that walked in the room that just moved into town from another school. And I looked over the room and I thought, hubba hubba ding ding. Look at the godly wisdom on that thing. I saw her, and there was something about her that I was just like taken by. And so for a period of time after that, I began to get to know her, and I thought she was great until she invited me to church. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I thought, you know, this is a bit of a strange first date, but hey, if it gets me that first date, I'll come to church. And I spent the next 6 months of my life going through a season where I began to realize that God had a plan for my life. I turned up at the church that day and realized that her dad was the vicar. She called him the pastor. I didn't know what that meant. To me, he was the vicar. He gave the speech, and I remember just being so impacted. It began a journey in my life that caused me to meet with God in an incredible way. 6 months later, I finally made the decision, God, you know what? I want to follow you with everything I have. I later would realize that in John 10:10, as Jesus said that I've come to give you life and life to the full, I realized that I thought I had a good life. Some of you here maybe tonight, you think you got it all going on, but I realized what I had was life. I did not have life to the full. And in that next season of my life, I remember thinking that God had this most incredible plan for my life. I remember the first time God ever gave me this sense of direction and calling, that I was called to lead his people in some way, shape, or form towards him, to overcome the limitations that this world wants to place upon them. And I became so passionate about the destination. I became so passionate about the destiny that I felt that he had placed on my life. But I don't know if I'm the only one here tonight that sometimes feels like in life that there's a destiny in the distance. Sometimes it feels like there's no traction on the journey. You know, like I feel like there's something for me ahead, but it doesn't feel like I'm getting close to it. There's a goal, there's a dream, there's something I'm aspiring to. Man, it's just hard at times. Sometimes it feels like I'm running on a treadmill, which, by the way, is just the most sick thing you could ever do with your time. I mean, there's people out there, probably some of you here tonight, and you actually enjoy running. Sickos, a lot of you. You know the Bible. The Bible actually says in Proverbs 28 that the wicked man flees, though no one is chasing him. So that's scripture for you right there. You should not be running. And but you know that feeling of like being on a treadmill, and you're like, you're expending energy. You feel like you're going somewhere, and you know your goal is probably calorific loss in some shape or form, but you're not actually moving forward in a physical sense. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like that's happening in your life. I bet I'm not the only one, at least. I bet there are some young people in here tonight and you're believing for a partner. You've got the dream of one day getting married, but it feels like everything I do, I just keep meeting duds. I just keep meeting people that it doesn't work out for whatever reason. I don't know why it's not happening. I bet there's some ambitious individuals here tonight that feel like God has got so much more for them in their career, but things just aren't developing. You're stuck doing the same job every day. The boss just isn't noticing you. I'd bet there's some married people here tonight that if you could have a dream, a desire, one goal, it would literally just be to get out of debt. And you've got this dream and this thing in front of you, but then every time you make one step forward, you take two steps back. You've got a dream in the distance. Man, it feels like there's no traction on the journey. See, so often our problem is that we get this fixation on the destination. We feel like there's a goal we got to aspire to and forget that there's things that we need to embrace on the journey if God is going to get us to where we're going. We live in a culture that obsesses over mountaintop moments, not realizing that it's not on the mountaintop anything grows, but it's in the valley that things grow. I was on the summit of the Alps a couple of weeks ago. It was an incredible experience looking around at 3,500 meters, looking at the creation that God made, and to think that this is an amazing moment, but actually there was nothing of life on top of that mountain. But you go down the bit into the valley and you'll find some trees, because nothing grows on the mountaintop, but actually we grow in the valley. But I'm encouraged to know tonight that on this issue, I'm far from alone. I'm sure there's some people here tonight and you're facing the same challenges. And this passage I want to unpack with us tonight in this short time we have, I'm hoping is going to help you on the journey too. It certainly saved my life many times. And we're going to look at the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to introduce you to a man by the name of Saul. We're going to look at his origins, the origin story of Saul. Saul was a man who God had decided, this is the guy that I want to be the first ever king of Israel. Israel are God's people, they're his chosen people, chosen nation of God. And for a long time, they've been kind of complaining to God, like every other nation has an earthly king, but we've got to come to you, God. Like, we don't have an earthly representation. Oh, what a disaster. It must have sucked for them. That was sarcasm, by the way. How good would it have been to be able to walk into the presence of God just like they were able to? And they said, you know, we want an earthly king to be able to go and meet with and go and consult with. And they kept on asking so much that finally God relented and he looked far and abroad for someone that he considered worthy, that he considered had to have the ability and to have the characteristics to lead the nation of Israel, and he chose Saul, which provides us with some challenges because his story doesn't end so well. But tonight we're going to focus on the beginning, and you can discuss the end with some theologians in the church, and I'm sure they'll help you along the journey. But we see this story, pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 9. When God has chosen, when God is about to speak over Saul, that he's going to become the king of Israel. So let's read it tonight and then see what God does in this place. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it said this. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. It's a good tribe. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. At least I got one out of two there. One day Kish's donkeys strayed far away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin. But they couldn't find these blasted donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about these donkeys, surely. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. We're going to skip a few verses. Basically, they go on a journey to find this man. They end up finding him, and then this is what happens in verse 15. Now, the Lord had told Samuel, this man they were looking for, the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people, Israel. He'll rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that is the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer. Samuel replied, go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And this is the moment. Don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. I want to share a message with you tonight that I've entitled Donkeys and Destinies. Donkeys and Destinies. Father God, we just pray in this place tonight that you would open our ears to hear. God, we know that your word is living, it's active. God, that you're always speaking. God, tonight I just pray that you give us ears to hear. God, let this be something that's transformational and that we would leave this place different to how we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, this is an unbelievable scripture. I mean, I'm going to try and unpack it. I'm going to try and do it justice in the time we have. But this is an unbelievable, incredible story. See, Saul, when he was on this journey, he wasn't contending for position. He wasn't out there looking to be made king. He wasn't out there searching for power or prominence or significance. What he was doing was being faithful to what his father had asked. He wasn't on the journey looking for someone to reward him. He wasn't on the journey looking for someone to notice him. He was just doing what his father had asked of him. Maybe there's some people here that can relate tonight that through the journey didn't look like what he'd hoped, it turned out to be something like he couldn't have imagined. Maybe there's some people here tonight and you're looking around your life and you're thinking, this isn't kind of how I expected life to turn out. A little bit like Saul on this journey. He's the son of an influential man. He's got power. He's got the ability to say, you know what, just send someone else, Dad. But his dad sends him on the journey, and that journey did not look anywhat near like he would have imagined. Yet all of a sudden, because he's faithful to his father's ask, the destination becomes something he could never have imagined. See, so many of us are busy wrestling for significance, getting so frustrated that our time isn't coming when the destiny is in the donkey. We're looking for the prominence. We're looking for the position. We're looking for the life. We want that thing. But if we would only just realize that it doesn't come when we search for it. In fact, it gets released upon us when we stay faithful to God, what God has asked. God uses donkeys, which is of particular encouragement to me. We see in this story about how Saul found his destiny in these donkeys. We read about how Jesus rode into his destiny on a donkey. In the Old Testament, some of you would have read about Balaam's donkey, who had to audibly speak to him to get him to open his eyes to his destiny. Donkeys have this habit of appearing in the midst of miraculous situations. They have this habit of being this seemingly insignificant animal showing up in these mundane moments when miracles are about to happen. And I'm just hoping upon hope that tonight that you would realize that there is miraculous in the mundane. That some of you come to church tonight frustrated about the mundane season you're going through. Oh, if you would only realize that it's in the mundane that God's going to release the miracles. Only if you would realize that if we would stop searching for power, stop searching for prominence, stop searching for significance, and just be faithful to what our Father has asked us to do, there's so much more ahead. There are miracles to be found in our management of the mundane. You know, I believe that God tonight is watching over a generation to see us and to see how we manage the mundane, just like he was watching over Saul to see how he would manage the mundane. Too many of us spend our whole lives searching for destiny, not realizing that destiny isn't something we can find, but it's something that's released when we just take one step after the next step after the next step. And I want to bring you some thoughts tonight around our contender series. We've been looking at this contender series. As you know, Pastor Paul said that in Jude 1 verse 3, it says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. There was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The message puts it like this: I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us. I want to let you know tonight there's a contention. I want to let you know tonight there is a fight. There's a fight going on and you're involved in that fight. But here's what I've learned about fights is that fights aren't just about what happens in the ring. A heavyweight boxer, he's not made in the ring, but he's made in the gym. And just like boxers are made in the gym, so we are made in the walk of life. We're not made in those mountaintop moments. We're prepared for those mountaintop moments by the valleys that we walk through. And tonight, I'm believing and praying that God's going to speak to some people and let you know that in the midst of this fight, in the midst of this journey towards faith, that faith to step out is worthless without faithfulness to stick it out. That's some furtick fire for you right there. It's like the anointing level just went up, isn't it? Faith to step out is worthless without faithfulness to stick it out. No point us talking about being contenders for the faith if we're going to show up one day and be gone the next. There's no point in us talking about being contenders if we're not going to be faithful when life gets hard. And this passage, it speaks right into the culture of our generation. The tension we find ourselves up against in 2020 is that we live in a world that wants everything quick, they want it cheap, and they want it easy. Quick, cheap, and easy. Look, if it's not going to happen quick, I don't want it. Yeah, I want a promotion, but if it doesn't happen quick, I'm out. If it's not going to be cheap, forget it. If it's not easy, I want nothing to do with it. We want the promotion, but we don't want it to cost us anything. We want the platform, but we want it before we've ever conquered some problems. We want the followers before we got something to say. We want the limelight before we've ever defeated any enemies in the darkness. We want these things, and we want them now, but actually, the Bible teaches us that if you just begin to walk through the mundane with some faithfulness, then there'll be something unleashed on your life like you never would have imagined. God never promised us that the destiny on our lives would come quick, cheap, and easy. But in fact, when the world wants it easy, contenders embrace the problems. When the world want it easy, contenders embrace the problems. You've got to see the picture here of what's going on in this story. Saul has gone on a three-day journey looking for these donkeys. Three-day journey on foot through a hilly terrain in a desert-like condition in a place called Ephraim. And Saul's gone on this journey 3 days on foot. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never done a three-day journey on foot. I have done 24 hours on a plane with a toddler. And I think I'd probably take the 3 days on foot through the desert. Come on, somebody. It's like you kind of just get them to sleep, and they give you this little cot, you know, air cot or whatever they call it, and you put them in it, and you just finally get them to sleep after about 17 hours, and then there's turbulence, and they, you know, put out the message of, oh, there's turbulence, so everyone's got to put their seatbelts on, and that means you've got to get them out and sit on your lap, and then, you know, there's no turbulence really, it's just, you know, on the radar, but nothing's shaking. Why is it not shaking? Shake this plane, make it worthwhile me getting him out of his bed. And 24 hours on a plane with a toddler, I would not recommend it. But Saul here, he finds himself on a three-day journey. I've got to be honest with you, that's hard. That's hard work. Someone like Saul could have easily thought, you know what, this is too hard, and I'm not interested. Because it's easy, you know what I've found, to spend our time searching for purpose in the shallows of convenience. We just look around and look, well, what's convenient? What can I do that's convenient right now that's going to take me into purpose? But nothing great is ever born out of the womb of convenience. Actually, we need to go through the hard things sometimes that God takes us through in order to form the character inside of us so that we're ready for when the big times do come. And so much I could say about this, because we're a generation really that's plagued by convenience culture. We don't just have fast food, we have fast food via Uber Eats. I mean, that's a whole nother level, isn't it, right? Like, you can just go to McDonald's, but anymore, you don't even have to go to McDonald's, you get Uber to drive McDonald's to you. I mean, that's like the height of convenience right there. We don't just, we microwave our meals, we stream our movies, and we overload our credit cards because of the convenience culture that we find ourselves in. Yet there was nothing convenient about this journey for Saul, and it was this willingness to face the problems, embrace the problems that led him into his destiny. I remember when I was a young Christian, maybe 17, 18 years of age, I'd taken on the youth ministry of our church and youth. And I was a youth pastor. That's like your moment, youth. Come on. By the way, how good was Alex tonight? Come on, let's give it up again for Alex. I'm like, just take the mic, bro. Just keep on going. And I was a youth pastor, and I remember someone came to preach in our church, and he began to pray over me, and it was like a line of people along the front, and he's praying for them one by one, and he began to pray over me, prophesy over me. I was just feeling, you know, overwhelmed by the sense of the presence of God, so I sat on the floor, and then all of a sudden he began to change the feel of the prayer or prophecy, the prophecy of doom, it's come to be known in my family, and he began to say to me, you know, I just see so much pain. To which, of course, I'm more Lord. Yes, Lord. He says, I see so much pain in your life, but God will keep you strong, don't worry. I was like, thanks so much. I feel so encouraged. And I was sat there still kind of contemplating what that meant, and he began to pray for the next person in that line. Halfway through praying for this next person, he stops dead, which is just quite rude if I'm being honest. And he comes back to me and he says, yeah, I can't concentrate on praying for them because I just can't stop thinking about the pain that you're going to go through, that you're going to face. But God will keep you strong, and just moved on like that. And for a long time after that, I thought, what is going to happen to me? Is Alex Ferguson going to leave my beloved Man United, and 7 years later, we still won't have won the Premier League? Yeah. tragic. You know, what's going to go on? Am I going to face some kind of crisis? Am I going to end up like Job in the Bible, who loses everything and gets like boils on him that are so big that he scrapes the pus out with broken pottery? Gross. It's in the Bible. Don't look at me like that. It's in there. And what's going to go on in my life that's going to be so painful? Until one night I was scrolling through Twitter looking for some good sermon content, and I saw a quote. I saw a quote that I'm now using for sermon content, and it was by a guy by the name of Coach Nick Saban, and he's become like a semi-famous basketball coach, college basketball coach in the US, and he tweeted this, and it rocked my world, and I hope it rocks yours. He said that you can either choose the pain of discipline, or you will get the pain of disappointment. You can either choose the pain of discipline, or you will get the pain of disappointment. And I was like, boom, that's it. It's not the pain of disappointment that he was prophesying over my life, but it was that I was going to carry something for God, and there was going to be a pain of discipline. And I want to prophesy the same over you tonight. And I know you're not going to be that happy about it, but I want you tonight to be a person that commits and says, you know what, I'm going to embrace the pain of discipline, because I know on the other side of discipline is my destiny. Saul unknowingly chooses this pain of discipline, and it leads him to a destiny moment. It leads him to this moment where he finds not only the donkeys, but his destinies. And I wonder tonight if there's some people in this place that are going to be encouraged to embrace the problems they're facing rather than give up. Rather than give up, which you're so tempted to do right now, that you would embrace those things you're going through and because of it, encounter your destiny. Lest we forget the greatest contender for the faith the world has ever seen, Jesus. He embraced the problem of the cross for the joy that was set before him. He embraced that problem so that you and I could experience true freedom. Not a freedom that TV shows propagate that is about a bank balance or the ability to travel the world, but a freedom that starts in here that says, you know what, no matter what anyone says, no matter what anyone does, no matter what's going on circumstantially, I know that I'm free. When the world wants it easy, contenders embrace the problems. When the world wants it quick, contenders embrace the process. I'm afraid to say tonight, this message is going to produce no fruit in your life this week. You know, I don't think it's going to produce any fruit in your life this month. I mean, you can certainly action it. You can certainly, hopefully, do stuff with it. But I genuinely think that maybe it might not even produce fruit in your life for the whole next year. But if you could action this message, if you could take the inspiration of what God is saying tonight, I believe in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, in 15 years' time, that you'll still be walking with Jesus with the same passion you are today, that things keep moving forward in your life because you get some resolution inside of you that says, you know what, I'm not going to be swayed by every bit of wind, every bit of circumstance, but I'm going to embrace the process. Saul, he says in this passage of scripture we read, he said, let's go home. Anybody sometimes just feel like retreating? It's too hard. I just want to go back to what's easy. By now, my father, he says, will be more worried about us than these donkeys. He's like, surely by now, he's going to care more about us than these flaming donkeys. Surely he's considering that we might be lost, and that's of more concern to him than these donkeys. You can almost hear the confusion in his voice. I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario in your life where you feel confused. You're like, God, I thought I knew what was going to happen in my life. I thought I knew what the destination, the journey was going to look like. I had it all planned out, God, and it hasn't turned out like I had planned it to. I went on a mission trip a few years ago to the Ukraine, and we went to a beach one day on our mission trip beach. Yeah, we were young people, and we had a day off, and so we went to the beach, and we were tired. It was hot. Obviously, I'm a white English guy, so it was like 30 degrees, so I was already struggling as soon as I got out of the car, and so we got to the beach. It was hot, and we began to walk along this beach. It was absolutely deserted, golden sand everywhere, beautiful sea out there. But the guy who was leading us, he said, no, we've got to keep walking. And so we start walking along the beach, and we're like, cool, this is good, no worries. He's obviously got a plan in mind. He's going to take us somewhere really cool. But 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by, 20 minutes go by. And, people start grumbling about, where's this guy taking us? And I'm like, yeah, I know, I'm the youth pastor, you know. And we're going along this journey, like, what is going on? Why are we walking all this journey? Eventually, 30 minutes in, he says, right, we're here, let's sit down. And we were just so confused, like, what is going on? Why have we come here? The beach is the same as it was, kilometers back that way. Now we're going to have to walk all the way back there later on. Man, we are suffering so hard. on the beach. And we were just so confused, like, why are we doing this? About an hour goes by, we're kind of just about getting over it and, you know, just playing in the sea and having fun. And then all of a sudden, one of the Ukrainian people that we were with hollers at us, shouts at us to come out. And a few hundred meters out, there was like a sandbank in the sea so you could swim out and stand on it. And they said, hey, look, look, look. And we stood there, and a few seconds later, maybe from me to the back row of chairs away, dolphins started jumping out of the water. 50 meters away, 100 meters away, dolphins all over the place jumping out of the water. It was the most magical experience of so many of our lives because we just had never seen anything like that before. And all of a sudden, we realized he knew. He knew. He took us along this journey to this destination, even though we were confused, even though we were frustrated, even though we didn't understand why we were going on this journey, we got there and suddenly we realized he knows what he's doing. And the same is so true in our lives with God. So often we get confused and we're like, God, why are you taking me on this journey? I know I've been there. But every time God has taken me somewhere and I've realized this is why. God, you know what you're doing. I should trust you more. I'm going to keep following after you. When the world wants it quick, contenders embrace the process. See what Saul had in this moment, he had this confusion. I'm the son of a wealthy man. Like, we could have just sent someone else out to do this. Why am I on this journey only to discover that the reason he was on this journey was so that God could see, is he going to be faithful in the small? And so often we don't understand, but what I've discovered in my life is that what the journey mystifies, faithfulness simplifies. What the journey mystifies, we're so confused, we don't know what's going on. If we just say this, that, you know, I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm just going to keep following Jesus, even though I don't understand what's going on, even though all hell is breaking out. I'm just going to keep following Jesus because I know he's leading me somewhere. When the world wants it quick, contenders embrace the process. And finally, if the band want to come and join me, we're going to close in a minute. When the world wants it cheap, contenders embrace the price. When the world wants it cheap, contenders embrace the price. Saul, he had a moment, we read about it, and he just said, let's just go back. Look, this is too hard. Like, it's costing us too much. Is this really worth it? Come on, let's go back. What I love about this story is that there's someone with him. He's got a comrade with him that says, hey, no, come on. Let's not retreat. Let's not go back and do what's easy. Let's keep pressing on towards that which we originally intended to do. And for some of you here tonight, I think the price that you're going to have to pay to outwork the calling of God on your life is a bit of vulnerability. To say, you know what, actually, I can't do this on my own. Actually, I need to be in a life group. Actually, I need to be around people that are supporting me. I need to be in community. You see, Saul talked about what he didn't have. His comrade talked about what they did have. That's the kind of person you need in your life. Saul sought to go back to familiarity, familiar relationships in his family. But the comrade pushed him on towards God. That's the kind of person you need in your life. Saul wanted to return to comfort, but his comrade pushed him towards character. You see, faithfulness has absolutely zero to do with circumstances, and it has everything to do with character. And I'm believing that in this place tonight, God is going to stir some people up. Stir some people up to reveal a character inside you never even realized was there. But all the while on this journey, God has been forming something in you so that he can do something through you. And I just believe that God really wants to touch some lives in this place. Some of us are here tonight and we so desperately want to walk in our destiny. We so desperately want this purpose that God has for us, but just haven't been willing to pay the price. Some of us find it easy to criticize or even idolize the harvest of others, but we won't ever dare sow the seed that those people that are reaping the harvest have sown. We want the harvest, but will we pay the price? We want the platform, but are we willing to pay the price? We want the influence, but are we willing to pay the price? We want the destiny. We want the great things that we think that other people have because we scroll through Instagram too much, but are we willing to pay the price? And I need you to see this tonight as we come to a close. I need you to see one element that we haven't talked about yet. Dear Jesus, would you open people's ears to hear this aspect tonight? What we haven't talked about is that when God speaks to Samuel, he says to him, Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you someone and I want you to anoint him to be the king. But if you remember earlier, we talked about how the Bible says that this was a three-day journey. It was a three-day journey, yet God didn't speak to Samuel until Saul was 2 days into the journey. God's watching and waiting the first 2 days. Can I trust this man? Will he be faithful to do the small things? Will he carry on even though it's hard? Will he carry on even though it's confusing? And I want to let you know tonight that some of you are here and you're just 2 days into a three-day journey. Saul never knew that God had said to Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you someone to make you king. He never knew that, but he kept on walking. Sure, he had the moment where he wanted to turn back, but thank God he had someone with him that said, come on, let's keep going. And he was 2 days in, and what he didn't know, he had no idea that God all the while was working in the midst. He had no idea. He didn't see God moving, but all the while, God was moving. God was watching and waiting, not for Saul's faith to step out, but for his faithfulness to stick it out. It's so easy to take a step of faith. It's so easy in context to take a step of faith for a moment. But the miracle is not just the step of faith, but the miracle is when we stick it out. The miracle for Saul wasn't that he began the journey, but that he kept walking. The miracle for Moses in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when he came to a burning bush, wasn't that he met a burning bush, because he was in the desert. The conditions were right for that kind of thing. The miracle was that the Bible says that the fire didn't burn out. The same is true in your life. It's not, the miracle is not that you get on fire for God. The miracle is that the fire doesn't burn out. The miracle for Jesus wasn't dying on the cross. Come on. It wasn't that moment that was the miracle. The miracle was when he rose again on the third day. I remember when I went on another mission trip to Germany. Mission trips are good, right? We're doing some in this church. You should get on one. Change your life. And I went to this mission trip in Germany, and I felt God, I felt this leading from God that when I got back, I needed to go to my college canteen. I needed to take this battery-powered speaker that we had at our church that you could plug a microphone into, and I needed to go into the canteen at lunchtime, stand on a table, and preach the gospel. I was like, get behind me, Satan. And it's like, so 90s, God. That used to work. It doesn't work anymore, God. And I was resistant to it, of course, initially. And then God began to work on my heart and said, Ben, this is something you need to do. And so, cut a long story short, one day I finally plucked up the courage and I packaged up that little speaker, packaged up a microphone. I took it into college. I was in the toilet about 10 times before lunchtime that day. But when lunchtime came, I remember standing up on that table with just every ounce of fear screaming out inside of my body, and began to give my testimony as I stood in that canteen. I'd imagined it so much the days before. I thought revival was going to break out. I thought hundreds of people were going to come and, you know, give their lives to the Lord. It was going to be incredible. But really, there was about seven people there, and most of them jeered me, and I felt like nothing happened. But I realized later on that it wasn't about them. It was about me. And the miracle, in fact, wasn't that I stood up on the table. The miracle was that I came back to college the next day, and the next day, and the next day, because how you know, I got a little bit of stick for that. But then one guy came up to me, so far away from God, and he said, you know what, I got so much respect for that. And this isn't a story to say, well, look what I did, because like, honestly, it freaked me out, and it certainly wasn't in my own strength. But it's just to illustrate the point that the miracle is not just in that moment of faith, but it's in that journey of faithfulness that we continue to commit to. And we see this picture of 3 days, and we're about to close any moment now. We see this picture of 3 days in the Bible, and we see that here again. Jonah is inside the whale for 3 days, and then he comes out a picture of like Jesus, who is in the tomb for 3 days, then he's resurrected. Joshua, when he's going to take the Israelite people into the promised land, he prophesies, he says that in 3 days, we're going to go from the wilderness into the promised land. And in this story again, we see this journey of 3 days, that there's a releasing of God's anointing on this third day. And I just believe tonight that God wants to release something on his people. That he wants to release something in this place tonight. That there are some people here and you feel like, man, I've been going through it. Things have been hard. Things have been confusing. Things have been challenging. But I want to let you know, you're on day two of the journey. That God right now is watching over your life. That God right now is orchestrating something incredible to happen. Come on, let's stand to our feet in this place. At the end of this passage of scripture, Samuel says to Saul that the hopes of the nation are now resting on your shoulders. You know, I believe that the hopes of this nation rest on the shoulders of the faithful. don't rest on the shoulders of the people on the platform. The hopes of this nation don't rest solely upon the politicians in office. Don't rest solely upon the famous and the noticeable, but they rest on the shoulders of the faithful. And God has so many incredible plans for your life, but you've got to keep stepping forward. And we're going to sing this song in a moment, because I just really believe there's some people here tonight and you feel like, God, where are you in this season? I'm walking, I'm doing my best to follow you. But come on, remember, you're 2 days in to a 3-day journey. Even when I don't see it, God, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, I've been walking 2 days. What's going on, God? Why am I not seeing anything? He's working.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.